Greetings once again. This is Steve Schlissel, the pastor of Messiah's Congregation in Brooklyn, New York, speaking to R.J. Rushdoony, who is the founder and president of the Chalcedon Foundation in Vallecito, California. Rush, we had been speaking about the responsibilities of fathers, and I'd like to continue that discussion a little bit. In a moment, I'll tell the listeners how they can get a sample copy of the Chalcedon Report, but let's give them a little sample of what sort of thinking they'll find in it. In your book, in one of the many books you've written, this one concerning marriage, you said that man's calling, man's destiny, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, but that God gave him a responsibility also to be married, or rather to say that the first thing that God said was not good was that man should not be alone. He said it's not good that man is alone. What is the place of marriage in the life of a man?
Marriage has a central place in the life of man. It is his highest calling. As a result, we should prepare our children for marriage, and the boy should realize that his manhood comes into focus with marriage, that in a sense he is not truly a man until he is a married man.
You've mentioned that this is the Hebrew view of things, that in the Hebrew religion they went through several stages, but the final stage of maturity, a man wasn't reckoned as a full functioning covenant member until he was married.
Exactly. And this is what Christianity has tended to neglect to its own peril.
How so?
Because the mature biblical view of man is in a state of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And we cannot neglect that fact without peril to our position. Now, we can say that, well, the Bible does not depict man as married in heaven, so why is marriage so important? Well, the Bible does not give us a picture of the church in heaven. There is no preaching in heaven, no church services, no offerings.
That'll be a relief to a great many people.
Yes. That doesn't mean that the preaching of the Word of God is any the less important.
You have spoken often about the family being the central institution in society. And it seems to me that without fatherhood, you really have to redefine the family. Let me give you a statistic. There's, among some groups in the United States, the rate of illegitimacy, the birth rate, is that 7 out of 10 children are born without benefit of a lawful father.
Yeah.
The consequences of such are devastating to that entire culture, aren't they?
Yes, they are. And the situation is not improving. It is worsening. And our schools have not contributed to the welfare of youth by not stressing marriage. They have tended to stress sex.
Yes, and there's an old saying, why buy the cow if you can get the milk for free?
And yes, a very old saying which is now almost forgotten. But it's a good one.
It's got a lot of validity to it. And
yes.
What many people don't realize, Rush, it seems, is that if we don't have fathers tending to family responsibilities, then the state stands more than happy to step in and take that role.
Exactly. And when the state takes over the role of fatherhood, it means the family is destroyed.
We had spoken recently about Rousseau, who, of course, was one who spearheaded this view of the state taking over following Plato. He said that the children belong to the republic before they belong to their parents.
Yes.
Have we come to view things very much that way today?
I'm afraid so. I'm afraid we've come to the point where Plato, Aristotle, and other ancient thinkers who had no regard for marriage, who were more than casually homosexual, are now regarded as the framers of society. And this is altogether wrong. We have created a perspective that warps the future for us. The ideal thinkers are the destroyers of society.
In a way, though, isn't this tied into the whole notion of abstracting ideas from reality?
Yes, and it's far gone today. We forget. We have so abstracted ideas from reality that Plato and his students were not well regarded in their day. His students became the 30 tyrants of Greece. And yet we feel that we should study their writings as though this is wisdom.
Well, also in our day, we have an approach to academics that's, in many cases, very impractical, or I should say, people are elevated to positions of respect and regarded as authorities when their knowledge is separated from real life.
Yes. The great line of division between biblical thought and non-biblical thought is that biblical thought is concrete, whereas non-biblical thought is abstract.
Yes.
And the sad fact is that a great many young people are convinced that classical culture and thought are far superior because of their abstract character. That's a most dangerous assumption, and it has been the source of trouble in our civilization since the beginning.
This seems to me to be related to the Bible's antithesis in this way. If you view abstract thinking as having primary value, it's really an area where man can call the shots and make his own definitions. But in the concrete realm, man has to live in God's world and deal with the way things really are.
Exactly. And we have turned education into a farce by making it from the earliest years abstract. This is why when and where biblical thinking, as in early America, was concrete, the child began with a Bible at 2 or 3. By 5 or 6, he was learning Greek and Hebrew.
5 or 6?
Yes. And this was the case in colonial America with the children with aptitude. Now, this meant that because he was given over basically to the study of Hebrew Christian civilization and culture, he had a practical wisdom. Whereas if it were Greco-Roman, then it was abstract. Now, the great shift in education in this country was when, and in Europe too, was when the early colonial education, which stressed the Bible and biblical languages, gave way to a Greco-Roman perspective. Then we began to drift as a civilization, and we are in serious trouble now.
Now, the way back must be in terms of confronting reality as God made it, and that has to be in recovering and recapturing the centrality of the family. After
yes.
all, let's take a look at some of our contemporary ideology, which is really just a progression of Rousseau's very thought that the family is a fiction. See, we read the Bible, we find that God created the family, said it's not good for man to be alone. But some thousands of years later, Rousseau comes along following Plato and says it's merely a convention that's
yes.
given for us, the state, to control, and we can dispense with it as well as have it. That opens up the gates of hell, doesn't it?
It certainly does. And civilization has begun to disintegrate because this kind of influence has commanded education. It has led to a destruction of the family or a neglect of it, and the family is the basic institution in all of society.
It's not a fiction.
It is not a fiction. It has led to an emphasis on Greco-Roman abstractions, which means life for us has become an abstraction.
So then,
we no longer see it in terms of the family and the life of the family, the context of culture being the creation of a family civilization.
And we see the bonds of the family loosening, but we don't, and we see the society attempt to redefine the family so that it's open-ended and it can consist of anything, whether it's two homosexuals, three lesbians, four dogs, what have you. They
yes.
say it's all flexible and fluid. But in the meantime, sometimes without people noticing, the state is stepping in to perform the functions of the father and defining the family in its own terms, in its
yes.
own image.
Well, C.C. Zimmerman, who a generation ago was a professor at Harvard, was the great authority on family and civilization and wrote three volumes under that title, the first and third being the important ones. Zimmerman's work is neglected. Why? Well, the family is not important. So here, the great research on all families in all civilizations is scarcely known even at Harvard.
Amazing. But in the meantime, children are born as if they are the property of the state.
Yes. In fact, that is asserted. It has been asserted from early years, not long after California, for example, became a state. It adopted to that proposition.
You know, Rush, it always makes me nervous when I see headlines or covers of one of our major news magazines talking about what are we going to do about our children.
Yes.
And my reflex is to say, my children are not your children. They're my children.
Right.
Is that a proper instinct?
Oh, yes. The state is progressively claiming the children. At least in California early on, they fought the battle against the state on that issue. But it has become as though the battle was never fought.
But
it is blandly assumed that the children are the property of the state.
But what do we do in situations where fathers or certain families are not able to help their children as we might like, or provide them with the benefits that we think would be advantageous for their future? Should the state come in then and provide those?
Not necessarily. there have always been enough people in a community with a concern for the family who are ready to step in and take care of the children. And to do it with the help of the mother or the father, depending on who has abandoned them.
Well, let me just take a moment and encourage our listeners to get some material in print which speaks about subjects such as this, the family, the church, history, philosophy. These things are covered monthly in the Chalcedon Report. And if you send just $2 for a sample copy to Box 158, Vallecito, California, that's Vallecito, and 95251 is the zip code, just ask for a sample copy of the report, and I'm sure you'll want to make a contribution to the Chalcedon Foundation in order that you might continue to receive this edifying and unique material that will open your eyes to how God's Word applies in our culture. Many people, of course, seek to restrict the Word of God only to their interior, but the Word of God was given to us that we might know how to live in the world that He has created. Let me use that as a segue, Rush, to come back to this subject of fatherhood and manhood and family, and talk about your conviction that it's important that a man demonstrate himself as responsible before he takes a bride.
Yes.
You get that from Genesis 2 and 3.
Yes, very definitely. A man, well, Adam. Before Adam could be given a wife, he had to prove himself as a man. He had to demonstrate that he could subdue the earth, cultivate it, that he could understand God's purposes for the world. And only then, after some time, and we don't know how long a time, how many years, was Adam given a helpmate, Eve. So he had, first of all, to understand why the priority of the family, why the priority of the man's calling under God, before he was fit for marriage. And today, marriage is increasingly less in evidence as people, instead of marrying, feel that a desire to copulate is sufficient.
Yes, with a series of partners.
Yes.
Well, that brings us back to, I think the idea of, on the one hand, what you have in the Bible is the picture of manhood and responsibility and fatherhood and family under the rule of the father who has demonstrated his responsibility. And on the other hand, what we have today is a state that's encouraging irresponsibility, encouraging sexual proclivity, encouraging divorce, encouraging all sorts of abandoning of the children to the state for education, so that people can live in whatever sinful way they want and let the state take over. Now, what people are a little bit naive about is they think that the state will gladly give them back at any time. But once the state has the children and has the control, they don't want to give them back.
Exactly, and you are right on target when you say that the state is trying to encourage irresponsibility. And as a result, today there's increasing tolerance for teaching what really amounts to immorality. And a great deal of objection, as though somehow we were forcing religion down the throats of children if we teach them what marriage means. Now, what this is doing is to disrupt society. It is creating an ignorance of order. It was during the 40s I was in the Midwest at a large church, standing in front of it, and a wedding party was coming out, and this schoolboy of about 10 wanted to know what was happening. And I said, they are getting married. And he said, what's that? He had no idea of why people married or why there was any necessity for a ceremony before God and man, church and state, before a man and a woman entered into the physical state of marriage.
Well, that's become the default view today.
Yes.
But you speak eloquently about the family being man's first church and state.
Yes.
And how is that so?
And a great deal more.
First church, state, and school. Now,
and
of course,
more.
If there is no father, it seems like an awful lot to fall to the mother to see that all these things would continue.
Yes, and that's why our young people today are ignorant. They do not have the education to prepare them for a life in a world of economics, which comes in the family as the father instructs the children in how to use money, how to use it.
Mm-hmm.
It much more is a part of everyday training in a family. It does not exist in a situation where there is no family discipline. Then the child does not know the use of the body, the use of time, the use of money, his place in the world, and a great deal more. So a godly family is of very, very great importance in its educational powers.
Seems that today we're in a bit of a crisis with family authority as the state becomes bolder and bolder in encroaching upon the prerogatives of the father. Take, for example, the matter of discipline. In cases, no one is in favor of a father senselessly beating his child or throwing him out the window. Naturally, God's law forbids such. But to exercise godly discipline, to give him what in Yiddish we call a zetzen tuchus, a shot on the behind, today would have somebody call the police on you.
Yes. Well, I'm 83, so I'm well along in years. And I've spent a fair portion of that living among ordinary everyday Americans and living among foreign-born groups, and 8.5 years living among American Indians, as well as sometime about 4 American Chinese. And I never in those years saw anything comparable to the lack of family discipline, to the abuse of children and the like, until now.
Mm-hmm.
So that the idea that we have suddenly begun to tackle a situation, child beating or wife beating, is ridiculous.
The root causes must lie elsewhere. Well, we'll continue to talk about this subject in our next show. This is Steve Schlissel. I'm the pastor of Messiah's Congregation in Brooklyn, New York. Our number there is 718-769-9272. And I've been speaking with R.J. Rushdoony on the Voice of Chalcedon. R.J. Rushdoony is the founder and the president of the Chalcedon Foundation. You can send $2 and get a sample of their magazine, their monthly magazine, the Chalcedon Report, by sending it to Box 158. Vallecito, V for Victor, A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O, in California, 95251. We have been speaking about how the Bible applies to real life, and we'll continue, Lord willing, very soon, and we hope that you'll tune in to the Voice of Chalcedon. The Lord bless you, and good night.